Good morning, everyone. Christ, you was born, Christ, you was born in me. He's now being formed, he's now being formed in me. Day by day, as I choose to walk in light that's free in you, focused on Christ the man, being just walking in his plan. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. Yes, I have died, and my life is hid with Christ. Father, what you see is Christ in me reflecting his glory. Then mystery hid from ages past, revealed to me personally, I see him last. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. I want to know Christ, want to sing Christ. In Christ I've been set free. Wanna know Christ, wanna sing Christ, so others see Christ in me. I have access to it all. There's no more wall, no more veil to hide your glory from me. It is finished, paid in full. I can see you all so clearly, so clearly. In the mirror of your word I can see Christ being formed in me. In the mirror of your word I can see. Christ being formed in me.
Good morning, folks. Nice to see you all. When's spring going to get here? Teasing us a little. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering this morning, this holy convocation, as we come into your presence, gathered together into your presence, in the unity and unification of Jesus Christ, each one in union with him, and then in unity, the unity of the mystery, people from all different walks of life, in a unity, unification, solidarity, in harmony. That is harmony within and among believers with all the highest and greatest things in common. Father, show us these things today. Show us the basis of our unity and what the call upon our lives is all about. The call of Christ who says, come with me. For that is indeed what he has said. And I will give you rest. Father, bless the word of God as you must, for it's the mind or thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless it to our hearing and to our understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message today, One for All and All for One. And it's the unity of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6 in particular. But we're going to start at Ephesians 4:1. So open there, please. Ephesians 4. Here we have, first of all, the appeal. It's an appeal. Because Jesus Christ is a gentleman. And he recognizes and respects free will. Therefore, it's not a command or a demand, but an appeal. He says, through the Apostle Paul, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you, beseech you, urgently appeal or entreat you to walk around in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 2, in all humility of mind, that's topinophrosune, eh? In case you care, to know what the Greek says, topinophrosune means, topino means humility and phrosune means of understanding or thinking. Humility of mind and meekness, proutes, which means gentleness. With irene, that's peace or harmony, showing forbearance. Forbearance is an echo, which means to bear with or to tolerate others. And he says to one another, in and by love. That's God's love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And one of the main directions of that love is toward the brethren. In a special version of love called Philadelphia, which is an intense love and identification with all other believers. So we're being called to unity. Verse 3, being diligent, that's spude, which means very urgent, having a sense of urgency. To keep, tereo, that means to preserve or to maintain the unity, enoteta, unity, of the Spirit in the bond of peace, irene. That means that we are to get along. Since we have the highest and greatest of all things, the highest and holiest things in common, each one being in union with the person of Christ. So let's look at the tie that binds this morning. And it's found in verse 2 where it says, with all humility and meekness. Turn real quick to Psalm 34:2. This is important regarding humility. And humility is basic virtue in the Christian spiritual life. It's orientation to grace. It's orientation to authority, God's authority. And it is lowliness and a recognition of how needy we are. And of course, we go with our need to the Lord. He's the only one that can supply our need, the things that we need. And we are needy indeed. That's for sure. So Psalm 34:2 says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Once again, humility is lowliness, neediness, and of course, dependence upon God, not independence. You know how needy you are. You're not like the church of Laodicea. It says, we're rich and we don't need anything. He says, I beg to differ with you. You need what I have to give. Gold refined in the fire, white raiment and eye salve. Because you're not seeing well, you're not dressed appropriately, and your wealth is going to rust, the kind you have. But the kind I give endures eternally. And the prosperity I give pays dividends throughout the endless ages of eternity. So, the humble shall hear and be glad. In Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The writer of Proverbs says that arrogance or pride comes before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. That's the opposite of tapinos, or tapinophrosune, which is humility. Tapinophrosune is humility of mind, that is, mental attitude humility. It's a recognition of our neediness. Unlike those in the last days, the Church of Laodicea, that say, I don't need anything, I'm self-sufficient. See, the world tells you that self-sufficiency is good, and it's not good. God is our all-sufficiency. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Well, our sufficiency is of God. And he provides everything that we need for life and godliness through the precious promises of the Word of God. And we've been called by his virtue and his goodness into his humility. Did you know God is humble? Yes, he is. The only one that shouldn't be is. Or that has a right not to be is. So akin to humility, since you're in the Psalms, go to Psalm 25:9. You will progress beautifully in your spiritual life if you take on humility and what is akin to it, which is meekness. I'll tell you the difference between the two. Psalm 25:9 says, he will guide the meek, and he will teach the meek his way. Meekness in the Greek is prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S. Meekness is the manifestation, the outworking, or even the application of humility, which is the mental attitude of the one who recognizes his own neediness and dependence upon God. So this is the basis, meekness and humility, the basis of God's appeal to us in Christ. We're called to humility and meekness. Notice, it's not a demand. It's in the form of an appeal. That is, showing that God recognizes and respects free will and appeals to the conscience of man. Christ is a gentleman who is gentle and humble himself, whose gentleness and humility he desires to share, bringing about solidarity and unity in the body of Christ. If you're not humble, then you will not be in solidarity or unity with other believers. You'll have what's called an exclusive mentality or arrogance about you have it and they don't, or you're right and they're wrong, and we don't dare go there. Because if you know anything at all, then you know nothing as you ought to know it. So, Christ is a gentleman. He's gentle and he's humble. He desires to share that with us. Those who attempt to be gentle or humble by themselves or on their own will find that they're neither gentle nor humble when their gentleness or their humility, as they call it, is rejected by men. Then it turns into something else. Turns into anger or unkindness rather than kindness, and it's proved to be unkind and unreal, both. Meekness toward people is a mildness of disposition, a gentleness of spirit that comes from confidence in God and the commission of our cares, our worries, our fears, and our anxieties to His care. And without that, then you're all sewn up and caught up in yourself. Meekness toward God, on the other hand, is that disposition of spirit in which we accept as good and necessary His dealings with us without questioning Him or without complaint. We don't say, why did you do this or allow this? We know that all things are from Him. They're either allowed or ordained in His plan, and He's in control. All of our days were designed for us before even one of them existed in Psalm 139:17. That's a fact. And so, you better accept that and just go along with the plan of God. Go with the flow of the plan. Meekness is voluntary submission to God's will, God's word, God's works, and God's ways. And His thoughts and His ways are not like ours. They're higher, much higher, like the heaven is above the earth, Psalm 55, or Isaiah 55. So, meekness is the consistent and conscious disposition and demeanor of gentleness. Meekness is not passive, though. It is active. You know why? It's occupied with the person of Christ. It's seeking the kingdom first and His righteousness. It's listening to and learning the word of Christ and the dimensions of the love of Christ. It's leaning upon the Spirit of Christ and living Christ, just like Vicki sang about this morning. Philippians 1:21, for me, living Christ, dying profit. Meekness waits by means of the Holy Spirit through faith in the truth for the hope or realization of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. See, what's our job? Wait upon the Lord. That's what we do. We wait and He wills and works. We have to learn how to let or allow Him to do it, because that's what He's proposed to do. It's the only way it works. Then He'll work in us and work marvelous things in us and through us. So all of us share in the life of Christ and are in union with Him, aren't we? We are body parts of His upon the earth. Each one of us placed into indissoluble union with Christ, inseparably so, and His grace has been given to each one as a gift, according to the wisdom of God, in a portion that is assigned to each one. Everybody has a piece of the rock in Deuteronomy 32:4. He's the rock, and we all have a piece of the rock. Each portion in Christ is complementary, and it binds one and all together. It is our individual union with Him, which is the basis of our unity in Him, together with all other believers. You were created in Christ Jesus and are a body part of His with a view to your eventual function and synergy. That means all of the parts producing more than each individual part considered by itself, for the complete manifestation of Christ. One and all have been called, summoned, or subpoenaed. Literally, subpoenaed. Subpoena means under penalty. Sub under pena, penalty. That is, you had to answer. You had to come. Like a subpoena issued by the court. You better come, or the consequences would be severe. And in His case, it's an irresistible call. That's our original call. That's Romans 8:29. Those who were foreknown were predestinated. Those predestinated called. Those who were called were justified. Those who were justified were glorified. That's what I call the five-link golden chain that can't be broken. That is, everyone who was foreknown ends up glorified. That's why Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. See, for a shepherd to be considered good means that he never loses one, and he has never lost one. So, he leaves the 99 to go get the one. And you know what he does to it, don't you? Breaks its leg and holds it close until it heals and bonds with its shepherd and doesn't stray anymore. You know, every son that he receives, he skins alive with a whip. That means you have one incident of discipline that is so impressive, you'll never forget it. And from that point forward, you go, yes, sir. You know that God's in charge, and you prefer living in response to Him rather than trying to run away from Him and trying to get away with things that don't help you and only hurt you down the road. Limit your options in time. So, we've all been called and summoned, subpoenaed, for the manifestation of Christ as well by His glory and His virtue. His glory is due to His humility. Listen to this carefully. You'll see what I mean as the message develops. His glory is due to His humility, and His virtue is expressed in His meekness or gentleness. Because He is kind, He is humble, and He's gentle in His heart. He's meek and humble. Romans 11:22, behold the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. That means for the believers who can't be cut off from salvation, that means you're going to die. And or those who never believe in Christ. That kindness is extended and offered, but if they reject it, they spurn His kindness. He has no choice but to send them to that place that they've chosen for themselves. Turn to 2 Peter 1. Show you the basis of our calling after our calling. The appeal of God to every believer, which results in unity in the body of Christ. 2 Peter 1. 1:1. 1:2, actually. He starts out by saying, grace. You know what grace is? It's blessing, charizomai. It's favor, charis. It's happiness, kata, and kindness, Christos, all from the same root. All from the same root of kara, as charis and charizomai, and Eucharistos, which is thanksgiving or gratitude, all from the same root. Then he says, and peace. Peace is Irene, or Irene, spelled like Irene, which means harmony and unity. It's harmony within the soul of each believer and harmony among believers who have harmonious rapport with God. And their souls are functioning properly with thought ruling or presiding over emotion and the Word of God residing and circulating through the soul stream of consciousness because they're taking in the Word. They have a regular regimen of truth, and it's flowing. And what it's doing is it's filling and spilling from faith into hope into love. That's the process, because only those three abide. So, he says, grace and peace. Then he says, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, granted is a grace verb, given as a gift, everything that pertains to life, that is logistics in life. He always is going to provide everything that you need so that you don't have to spend your life eking out a living or working 12 jobs, eliminating the possibility of pursuing a spiritual life or having a church life and getting the Word of God and learning the Word of God. Eliminates all excuses. People say, oh, I had to work. Why did you have to work? Because those who amass the most wealth or have the most toys in the end win. No, they don't. They lose. You might win something, but you're not going to win where he's concerned. You'll choose to lose. So anyway, he says, his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Godliness is the spiritual life of the believer. Eusebia. It's the right life. It's the good life. It's good worship, literally. Then he says, in the real knowledge, epinosis, that's our famous term from the Greek, epinosis, which is real, spiritual, experiential, true or real knowledge. Then he says, of him. See, that's what we're called to. We're called to know him. The Apostle Paul's great aspiration in Philippians 3:10 is that I may know him. There's so much more to know about him than you know already and that I know already. The real knowledge of him who called us. He said, come to me. Didn't he? Yeah, he sure did. Not only did he call us from all eternity, but he calls us in time to come to him and to learn of, from, and about him. So he says, the real knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. The one we're coming to know in all reality is the one who called us to himself. The same one who appeals to us to walk around in a manner that is commensurate with or worthy of the high and holy calling wherewith we've been called. And notice that the call is an appeal. And it's an appeal made by glory and virtue. Not a demand, not a command. Always voluntary, never coerced. Christ is that gentleman who holds in high regard and always respects and protects free will. So, this is made to one and all, this appeal, by the meekness and the humility of Christ. Always is the demeanor and the disposition of Christ, that appeal, and also his apostles. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to put your finger in 1 Peter. We're not done there. But go to 2 Corinthians 10 because I want you to see it. Paul says this many different ways, but in this particular passage, 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you, by the meekness and humility of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm absent. That's what they said about him. They said, oh, he's so bold when he's absent in his letters. He's bold. But face to face, he's like a mouse. He's meek, like a mouse. Meekness isn't being mouse-like. Meekness is being Christ-like. Not making an issue of one's authority. And it's pleasant, cheerful, and purposeful in all that it does, all it thinks, all that it says, all that it chooses and does. So he says, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I don't have to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Meekness gets out of the way. So God can do what's needed and necessary. So God can vindicate truth. You know, Jesus Christ went to the cross. What do you think he did? Did he tell his men to fight? No, he told Peter, put your sword away. Peter cut off the ear of the priest, of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus healed him. And then went with them, knew what his fate was, and trusted God every step of the way. He knew the word of God. He knew the promise of God. His confidence was in God. He wasn't afraid in any way. So, the call of each one into union, Romans 8:29, is followed by the call of each one to unity by meekness and humility. We are all drawn by kindness and called to glory and virtue. We're called to walk around like dear children, as dear children, to walk in love even as Christ did. That's Ephesians 5:1, our next chapter in Ephesians. And that is the call that each one has in Christ Jesus. There is no other call after salvation. See, God's desire is that all men would be saved. And then after salvation, what? They would come to epinosis, aletheia, or full knowledge, experiential, spiritual, useful, applicable knowledge of the truth. So, by His glory, which is His humility. See, because He humbled Himself, God highly exalted Him. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. He was the humblest and meekest man in all of human history in his humanity. By his glory, which is his humility, and his virtue expressed in meekness, the manifestation of Christ comes to every one of us and through all of us. By these we're made partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. That is, that system that demands power to control, manipulation, forces and coerces people, threatens and intimidates in order to gain compliance. That's not God's kingdom. That's the kingdom of this world. It's by God's kindness that repentance is granted. You know that, don't you? That's Romans 2:4. It says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness. And it is by kindness and the kindness of God that we taste and see that the Lord is kind in 1 Peter 2:2 that causes us to draw near to Him and to take in His word. It's only His kindness that does that. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow in respect to salvation once you've tasted that the Lord is kind. That's Christos. The Lord is kind. Likewise, all of this and the Christian spiritual life is according to the kind intention of His will. It is His kindness also that binds us together, which issues the summons to enter into His kindness, enter into His meekness and humility. In Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, my yoke is kindness. That's what it means. It's Christos, Christotes, which means kindness. Not easy, but kind. My yoke is kindness. 1 Peter 2:16. Turn there. This is how Jesus lived in the days of his humanity, under the most difficult circumstances. Every kind of pressure from humans and demons, every kind of a plot to destroy him, in which he expressed his every need to the Father, who supplied his every need, gave him everything that he needed for life and godliness. He didn't have any place to lay his head. He didn't have a house or a home. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Consider yourself so fortunate. God has given you everything you need and almost everything you want, all kind of creature comforts. He feeds you every day. You always have enough money to do what you need to do. You have transportation so that you can go here and there and go to church. He's provided everything. He's eliminated every excuse by doing so. Nobody can say, oh, I didn't have or I couldn't do or whatever. Like they do. And they'll still make excuses, but none of them will stand. They'll crumble into dust when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one will, all by himself or herself. So, 1 Peter 2:16, that's it, says, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. In Galatians, stay there. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It's zugos, a yoke, a crossbeam that joins two together in union and in unity. And then Galatians 5:13 says, on the same subject, it says that, for you were called to freedom, brothers, all of you as brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for indulging the flesh, but by love to serve one another. Notice the call to humility, meekness, respect, and honor. Back to 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all men. Love the brethren. There you have Philadelphia, which is that special category of love and unity among those who are believers in Christ, those in union who have unity by that union. Fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters. That's humility and meekness with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, blessing, and great kindness and favor from God, because it's faith that pleases him. He says, if for the sake of conscience, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows, when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God because you're trusting him all the way. Verse 21 says, for you have been called for this purpose. That is cheerful and patient endurance. Forbearance, meekness, and humility, even when wronged. Imagine that. And it goes on to say, since Christ also suffered for you, unjustly, I might add, leaving you an example, in order that you might follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being insulted, he did not return insult. He didn't insult for insult. While suffering unjustly, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, Zulon, the wood of the cross, with a cross beam and a cross member, and also one that was perpendicular, stretched him out on the cross, and there he redeemed and reconciled us and propitiated God. He himself bore our sins in his body to the wood of the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his mollops, his physical bruises and contusions, along with the pouring out of his soul and his spiritual suffering and death, we were healed. Before you answered the call of kindness, that is, he did all that before you ever answered his call. It says, you were continually straying like sheep. Well, at that time, perhaps you thought that you could find something better somewhere else. Everybody was on a frantic search for fulfillment or happiness, but you couldn't find any. Everything you put in to yourself and everything you connected yourself with turned to ashes, turned to dust. And everything you put into your body that's supposed to make you happy came out somewhere. And it didn't work, to say the least. You had a hole in your soul. Then he says, but now you have come to him, to the shepherd. You know what that means? The poimen, the pastor. That's him. The one who leads you to pasture is the pastor. And the guardian, episkopos, another name for a pastor, an overseer, a caretaker, one who sees to it that you're taken good care of, spiritually and otherwise. He provides everything that you need for life and for godliness. He's the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That's what he does. He takes good care of your soul. He's the kind master whose meekness and humility draws us back. When after we're set free, we voluntarily return because we find in him such graciousness and acceptance that we do not want to separate ourselves from him and return and pledge our devotion to him. That's Deuteronomy 15:17. Remember the slave who is set free? He says, because I love my master, I will return to him. And the master takes him and puts his ear against the doorway and pierces it with an awl. And he belongs to his master forever. But it's a relationship of love. And he's devoted to his master by his ear. He loves what his master does. He loves what his master says. And he's very attentive to him. And he's in union with and unity with his master, the one that he serves. He becomes like him. And that's the whole idea, you know, Christ-likeness. God predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his Son. And by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're transfigured into that same image from glory to glory into his image by the Lord who is the Spirit of Christ. And it's his kindness that draws us to repentance and calls us and brings us to himself. So, he's that kind master. That's Deuteronomy 15:17. So here's the calling after our initial calling, which guarantees our eternal destiny in heaven. This is the second calling. This is what we're called to do in time, called to be in time, expose ourselves to with all urgency and frequency. That is the call of Jesus Christ, to which one and all have been called. And I'll tell you what, I can hardly say these things because they're so wonderful and they're too wonderful and too holy for me to grasp. And yet they're impossible for me to resist. So let's hear these things in a fresh new way. Let's hear them from him. And I think you'll be so enriched by it. Matthew 11:28, turn there. I urgently implore you, brothers, by the gentleness, meekness, and humility of Christ. That's not Paul's call, that's Christ's call. It's by the meekness and the humility of Christ. Literally, it says, this is Jesus Christ speaking. And one of the passages that most reveals and shows the transparency of the Son of God and how He really is and what He really is all about. And here you can see it so clearly. Another passage where He also says, a smoldering wick He will never snuff out, and a bruised reed He will never break off. If you have just a little bit, just a spark left, He will kindle that spark back into a burning flame. And if your upright life is bent over, then what He'll do is He'll mend you and put you back in life and give you an upright life and change everything for you, fix everything for you. Just keep coming to Him and going to Him, and He'll take care of everything. And does that mean you won't have trouble? Oh, you'll have trouble in this world. I assure you, Jesus said that. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And after all, He is our Savior, isn't He? And salvation is not just eternal salvation, but it is preservation and deliverance from every situation. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not some, all of them. Those who trust in Him will never be disappointed, disenfranchised. No one will. So, He starts out by saying, this is what it literally says, come with me. Your Bible says, come to me, but it's come with me, literally. All you who are kopiao, that means worn out, weary or exhausted. You're working so hard and so dissatisfied with the results of your own work. And heavy laden, fortizo, which means carrying around a burden that's too great to bear, and that's why you're exhausted. You're trying to do and carry what's way too heavy for you, what you were never designed to carry. He says, and I will give you anapao, which means the complete cessation of work. Rest. I will give you rest. Then he says, take my zugos, my yoke, upon you, and manthano, like mathetes, that is, learn as an apprentice or a disciple. Then we have the plenary genitive, of, from, and all about me. So he says, come with me and learn of, from, and all about me. All you who are worn out or exhausted from carrying a burden too heavy to bear. Then he says this, for I am proutes, meek. This is God, Jesus Christ. He's meek and humble. Tapinos. He's proutes and tapinos. He's meek and he's humble in his heart. And you shall find. You know what that word is? Eureka! I have found it! That's what Eureka means. He says, you shall Eureka! I have found it. In me, in him, rest. The cessation of works. carrying burdens and the exhaustion of doing what you never designed to do. He says, and you will find rest for your soul. Not just temporary, but ongoing. And you'll have a peaceful life, a life of rest and relaxation where you can think straight, where you can really prioritize the things that really matter in life, not have to worry about doing all kinds of things and fulfilling all kinds of things. And it simplifies your life because you take everything, every care and problem to Him, and He solves them for you or shows you how. Anyway, so he says that my yoke, zugos, that's the cross beam, literally, like Zulon. I just told you Zulon was the cross. Zugos is the cross beam that joins two together in union and unity of purpose. You get under the same yoke, two under the same yoke. And your fellowship, your yoke fellow is Christ before it's ever any other believer. And those who have that relationship never have a problem with unity because you've got Christ in common and you're both under His yoke. And His yoke is kindness. He says, my yoke that joins you together with me and with other believers is easy, your Bible says. No, it's Christos. His yoke is kindness. And His burden is light. That means it's easy to bear. So you're giving up the heavy burden for the light one. You're giving up the yoke of slavery for the yoke of kindness. That's what He's called us all to, by the meekness and the humility that He Himself has and is in His heart. He says, I am gentle, proutes, meek, and humble, to pinos in my heart. That's amazing to me. God Almighty is meek and humble. So what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? One who's answered the call of God after salvation, the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus. What does it mean to have a heart like His? And whose heart is like His? Whose heart is filled with gentleness or meekness, lowliness or humility? But the one who has his thinking, who has his topino frasune, that is, humility of mind. And the only way you have that is to have the mind of Christ. And to let that mind be in you. He's the one who humbled himself, and God is highly exalted in Philippians 2:5-11. Giving him a name and royal title above every other name and royal title. You know why? Because those who humble themselves will be exalted. And what did Lucifer do in eternity past? He exalted himself. He said, I will ascend. And so he was cast down to the pit. And remember that. That's one of the grand lessons of this life. Those who exalt themselves will be abased, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So, why would God call David a man after his own heart? A man after God's own heart, or after the heart of Jesus Christ? Remember what's in his heart. Meekness, gentleness, and topinos, humility. Psalm 18:35, turn there. We'll see how this relates to us. David was an Old Testament believer. He's more of a New Testament believer than most of us. In his orientation to loving kindness or grace, chesed. And he was a chesed. He was a grace responder. Only grace and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What a bold statement. You know, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. You know what he had to do as the meekest man in all the earth? He had to write in Numbers he had to say, I am the meekest man in all the earth. He had to write that. That was his, under inspiration, that was the thing that he wrote. In the story where Aaron and Miriam judged Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. And the Ethiopians are the blackest of people. And they just didn't like it. They didn't think it was right for Moses, a white man, to marry a black woman. And so what God did was he called them all together and he said, if there is a prophet, I will speak to them in dreams and visions, but not so my servant Moses. With him I speak face to face. And he said, as judgment or discipline upon Miriam, he turned her white, really white, with leprosy. Isn't that funny? I think it's hilarious. He goes, you like white? I'll make you real white. With leprosy. And then he restored her too, because he's merciful, he's gracious, he's kind, and he's humble. Moses fell on his face and prayed for her healing. And the Lord kept her apart from Israel for 7 days. And Israel didn't move on. They didn't progress until Miriam was restored to the body, to the congregation of Israel. And so, Moses was the meekest man, not nearly as meek as Jesus Christ. So anyway, what's so great about David, and why is he called a man after God's own heart? Psalm 18:35. He says, you have given me the shield of your salvation. That is preservation and deliverance, as well as eternal salvation. All of the benefits that accrue to one who believes in Jesus Christ before the cross and afterwards, of course. And he says, and your right hand, that is the your supreme approval. Always the right hand is always the place of supreme approval and authority and righteousness. Your right hand upholds me. In other words, my righteousness is not mine, it's yours. And your deliverance keeps me going, keeps me alive, rescues me and delivers me. Then he says, and your meekness, gentleness, has made me great. You want to be a great believer? You want to have a heart like God's heart? What did Jesus say? He said, I am gentle, meek. I am humble, lowly in my heart. To be a man after God's own heart, the gentleness and the humility of Christ fills us to overflowing. That promotes unity in the body of Christ with all others who seek their life in Him and derive their life from Him. So he says, your meekness has made me great. And guess what? That's the call to all of us. Isaiah 55:3, requoted in Acts 13:34. Isaiah says, incline your ear and come unto me, speaking, thus saith the Lord. Come unto me. You hear it? See it? There's the call after the call. He's calling us all. He says, come with me. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. Want to be a man after God's own heart? That's what I want more than anything else in this life. I want him to call me a man after his own heart, because I'm filled with his meekness and his humility. Acts 13:34, we quote, it says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And we're done. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have an usher, please.